Here's what we've learned so far in our series. By the way, here's some background information. We've been studying the book of Jonah, and we've called this series, Can You Hear Me Now? Here's why. Because I think God is literally asking Jonah, can you hear me? Are you listening to me? Are you going to do what I'm telling you to do or not? And the reason I think that this is so important, certainly in Jonah's case, I think it's true in our case as well, is that God says, listen, if you're not going to follow me, if you're not going to do the things that I'm leading you to do, there are going to be some consequences to that. And some of us would go, well, that's not really fair. You know, this isn't about works. It's about faith and belief. And here's the thing. We sometimes forget who God really is. You know, we just picture him to be like this giver of gifts and, you know, this gracious, incredibly loving person. And he's all of those things, don't get me wrong. But he's also got a mission in mind for you. He's formed you and created you for a purpose. And there's a plan. And he loves you too much to just allow you to miss out. And so in Jonah's case, I believe in our case as well, God is saying, hey, listen, here's the way that this is going to go down. I'm going to tell you what it is that I want you to do, and then I'm going to step back and see if you do it. And if you do, that's going to go really, really well for you. There's going to be rewards for that kind of response. However, if you don't, there are consequences for not being obedient to me. And again, let's just say this. I mean, some of you will say, well, that was just uniquely Jonah. Or you'll say, well, that's the Old Testament. Plenty of examples in the New Testament of God doing the exact same thing. So here's a recap. If you haven't been here with us, Jonah, the book of Jonah is only 4 chapters long. And so what we've been doing is we've been studying it a chapter at a time. And week number 1, for those of you maybe who weren't here, we are introduced to this guy named Jonah, and we discover that God has called him to be a prophet. A prophet is someone who receives a message from God to share it with somebody else. And so God gives Jonah a message to share with Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria at that time. And so God makes that very clear. This is who I've called you to be. This is what I want you to do. And Jonah says, I'm not going to do that. And he doesn't actually tell him. He not only ignores what God's telling him to do, he kind of flees from God. He runs from God as well as his mission. So God told him to go north. Jonah goes south. He jumps on a boat. And while Jonah's on that boat, a huge storm comes. And the sailors that are with Jonah on the boat, they recognize that Jonah is the problem. And so they say to Jonah, how do you want us to handle this? And Jonah says, the only way you're going to be saved is by throwing me off this boat. He knows God's serious about this. And so they do it. They throw him off. And Jonah doesn't drown in the sea. The sea actually settles. That's interesting because the storm settles. So the sea, the waves probably reduce as well. But a big fish comes along and it swallows Jonah. End of chapter 1. That's where we're left off. Chapter 2 begins with Jonah being in the belly of a whale. And all of a sudden, Jonah's attitude changes. How many of you know that when God's dealing with you, you kind of got one of two choices? Your attitude changes or you're going to continue with this struggle, right? God loves us, again, way too much to let us just be disobedient all the time. So while in the belly of the whale, Jonah begins to change his attitude and respond to God differently. He's praying to God. He kind of finds his relationship with God again. And so Jonah says, listen, I think you're going to let me out of here. And when you do, I'm going to do exactly what you told me to do. I'm going to fulfill the mission that you have for me. And God's convinced. And so after 3 days in the belly of this big fish, God commands the fish to spit Jonah out on dry land. It's kind of like, you know, let's make sure he's ready to go. And so the fish does that. End of chapter 2. Chapter 3, Jonah goes to Nineveh and he's got the message down. Now, I believe personally that there's more to the message than what we're reading in Scripture. But here's what we know. There are two messages that we get, part from chapter 2, part from chapter 3. One is the Lord will offer salvation. And then the second one is, if you don't do what I tell you and repent, in 40 days you're toast. Those are both paraphrases. But what he's telling Nineveh is you have 40 days to repent. Lo and behold, Nineveh listens. And even the king, the Bible tells us they put sackcloth on and they sit in ashes and they ask God, forgive us for this. And nationwide, there's this huge repentance. And God relents and he forgives them, and he responds to their prayers in a great way, and he allows them to live. He spares their lives. So if you have your Bible, turn with me as we begin our study in Jonah chapter 4. And while you're turning there, let me just throw something out there that I think's fairly obvious, but I think it's important as a lead in here. It's easy for us to recognize that we have gone through a very, very difficult time over the last year and a half. It's been difficult for everybody. There have been times where it's gone from bad to worse, and there have been times where we've got kind of glimpses of hope and like, oh, we're coming out of this, only to find out, you know, maybe we're not. And we, our emotions have probably been tossed like the waves of that sea that Jonah rode on in that boat. I mean, they've been up and down and all around. And we've been through a lot as a people. We've taken all these precautions that we've been told to take. We've been sanitizing our hands. We've been keeping a safe distance from other people. We've been wearing masks. We've been getting the vaccination. You know, we've done all these precautions, and yet the problems that we're facing, they do not seem to have been taken care of. They're not gone yet. In fact, we find ourselves right now with this Delta variant and Delta plus variant. If you don't know about that, there's a variant to the variant now of the disease, which leads us to believe that there's a possibility that we're going now from a bad time to potentially a worse time. And the reason I say all of that is that at no time during this entire pandemic, nor now as we're dealing with kind of a new problem that we're facing, should we have ever veered from the course that God has us on as his people. We should have never been detoured. We should have never forgotten that God has us here for a purpose. And what some have done, even the people of God, is we've kind of become self-focused. And we've kind of moved, some of us have moved into survival mode. Just saying, hey, I've got to get through this, and then I'll get back to the things of God. Rather than, hey, God, I trust you. And maybe even during this particular pandemic, now is the best time for me to pursue the things that you would have us to do. Why? Because people are literally dying right now. Maybe now is the time that they'll take what you have to say to them more seriously. So we need to refocus our attention on the mission that God has us on, regardless of what we're going through or regardless of what we're surrounded by. And that is all going to be based, we'll do that if we love God and we love people. That's the only way that that's going to happen. I'm not going to be a voice in your ear on Tuesday, or maybe not Friday. I may be on Wednesday night if you come, and certainly want to be on Sunday, but I'm not going to be telling you this kind of message on those other days. You'll have to remember what God says in his word and do the things that he tells us to do as we go our separate ways after today and on into the week. And it's interesting to note that when Jesus was being tested, the religious leaders of his particular day, they really liked to test Jesus because they wanted to catch him in his words. It's ironic because Jesus wrote the words that they're testing him in, you know. And so they ask him this question. They said, hey, which is your greatest command? Look at what it says in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. It says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. Notice Jesus doesn't stop at one. That's all they wanted. But he continues on because they're connected. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he adds in verse 40, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So essentially what Jesus is saying is you can't separate one from the other. You've asked me for one. There are 10. I gave Moses 10. We've added a few others, you know, along the way. We're in the 300. And of all of those, they all are connected in this way. If you want to obey God, then here's what you have to do. You have to love God. But he says, and the only way that you're going to love God well is by loving others. And some of us understand loving God. We love God. We're grateful for the salvation and the grace that's been extended to us by Jesus Christ. But we're still working on loving others, like Jonah was working on loving others as well. He wasn't very good at that, and some of us aren't as good at that either. And so we can take that particular passage, and here's the definite conclusion that we can come to. There is nothing more important to the Lord than loving God and loving others. He said it himself. Of everything that I've told you to do, everything that I've commanded you to do, here are the two things, really one thing, because they're connected, that you have to do. You have to love God and you have to love others to please me. If you want me to be pleased, that's part of your mission. So the amazing thing about what we've gone through is we've kind of, some of us, not everybody, probably not a lot of you. I think some of you have done amazingly well, but some of us, we've become so focused on ourselves and protecting ourselves, we fail to do the things that would be beneficial to others. We're thinking in terms of what's best for me when God's already said, oh, I know that answer. That's me. I'm best for you. What's best for you is to care more about others than to care about yourself. That's what's best for you. So it's easy for us to say, according to what we read in Scripture, that a person who truly loves God will love others. And one of the ways that we show that love is by taking those who know God and connect them with those who don't yet know God and say, hey, let me introduce you to him. And we bring those two together. And then we introduce them to the God that those who know God already know, so that those who don't know God have an opportunity to get to know him better. And that's what believers do. Now, you may argue that. In fact, you may even think, you know, you don't have to do that to be a believer. I don't have to do that to be saved, right? I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I've kind of heard all of these things that you don't have to do for most of my time in ministry. It's not a matter of have to. It's a matter of want to. And why do I want to? Because God says it's best. God just says, this is what I want my people to do. Well, I don't have to do it. Commandment's pretty serious stuff. I mean, I think you have to do it. I don't know what the ramifications are. If you don't, we'll find out one day. But I think if you want to praise him and you want to worship him like we've already done this morning, then you're going to want to share him as well. You're going to want to make the Savior that you believe in known to others. The Bible says as much. Jesus says in Matthew 10, verses 32 through 33, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. See, this indicates that a really good sign of a person who trusts in Jesus will be that they will publicly acknowledge him before others. They're not afraid to talk about Jesus, right? Regardless of what the response is. I know some will like it, some won't. So what? This is the Jesus that you need to know if you don't know him yet. And if you don't like it, I understand. But I'm just telling you, one day, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. You're going to believe one day. Better now than then when it's too late. John writes this in 1 John 4:15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. That's the sign. The sign of believing and trusting in the Lord is acknowledging him before others publicly. Certainly acknowledging him in your own life to him, but also acknowledging him to others. So what I want you to see is no matter what we're going through, no matter what's going on around us, no matter what everyone else may think or believe, you and I, we have the privilege and the responsibility to share Christ with others so that they may be saved. Jonah didn't want to do that with the Ninevites. But after spending some very uncomfortable days in the confines of the belly of a great fish, he has second thoughts about that. And he starts seeing the light, so to speak, of the light that he needs to share with others. And he decides that he'd better do that. And interestingly enough, here's what we learn in what we're about to read this morning. He really doesn't do it with the right motivation. He just kind of goes through the motions. He's obedient to what God does. Watch how he responds after God spares the people of Nineveh. Let's read verses 1 through 4 together in Jonah chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Now, there's so much that we can take from those first four verses. I'm just going to focus our attention this morning and the time that we have together to focus on two major points. First of all, notice this. Jonah is not just sitting and sulking to himself. This is how far gone Jonah is. Jonah's actually praying to God this. He's like, "Hey, God, I told you this would not be a good step." Right? Jonah is presuming that what he wants is best, even though God's told him what he wants. And Jonah does it, and he goes, "See, I told you this was going to happen." Jonah's literally complaining to God for saving these people. And here's the second point that I want to make sure that we're identifying this morning in what we just read. Jonah does not love the people of Nineveh. I mean, is that not very, very obvious? And again, the argument would be, well, it's justified, they're cruel, they were idolatrous. They were the enemies of the Jews. That's who Jonah was part of, right? Of course he doesn't love them. No, that's not what the Word of God tells us. We're to love everyone, even our enemies. So again, Jonah is wrong in the way that he's behaving, the way that he's thinking, the way that he's responding to God. And so God asks him this question in verse 4. He says, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Now, for those of you that read that and you're like, I wonder if it is. Here's the right answer. No! No, it is not right, Jonah, for you to be responding this way. You should not be angry with God. Jonah doesn't have any right to be angry at anything that God says is right or best or an extension of his grace and his mercy. In fact, I'll tell you this. The problem with anyone not wanting others to be forgiven for the evil that they have done, even the evil that they have done to us personally, is that those same people forget the mercy and the grace that's been extended to them, right? We're no better than they are. And sometimes we think to ourselves, "You don't know what they've done. I've not been perfect." This is what we'll say. "I've not been perfect, but I've not been that bad." And the Bible is very, very clear that the problem is sin. It's not the measurement of sin. It's not the degree of your sin that separates you from God. What separates you from God is sin, period. If you only committed one sin in your life, which none of us have, especially me, if you'd only done one, you were separated because of the sin. Because God says, "I can't have anything to do with sin." And so if you've committed one, it's just like you committed them all. You go ahead and go through the whole laundry list. You're guilty of them all. You're guilty. You're in the same guilt as you would have been if you'd committed them all, because that's what separated you from me. And we forget that fact. We forget that we're just like them. We're separated from God because of our sin. So when we despise God forgiving someone else or granting someone else grace or favoring someone else or blessing someone else, we're like, "Well, what about me over here? I've been doing the things that you want me to do. I've been going to church. I've been serving. I've been praying. I've been giving. You know how much I gave to Wildwood last week, God? Are you not paying attention? Where's my reward?" That's kind of the attitude that we take sometimes. So here's what we have to remember in all of this as we study this final chapter. God sent Jesus to die on the cross so that everyone's sins could be forgiven, not just yours and not just mine. In fact, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, 1 John 2:2, says he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. So this is your bullet point. Jesus died so that all could be saved, not just some, and not just you, right? That's what we have to remember. When we have a problem with God helping others, God has a problem with us. Take the story of the prodigal son, right? Prodigal son, for those of you that don't know the details of the story, he asks his dad for his inheritance early. He goes and squanders that money on sinful things. Lo and behold, at the exact same time, a famine hits the land. Surprise, surprise, God's dealing with him. He has nothing to eat, and he's feeding pigs pods in the pigsty, thinking, "I'd be much better off if I was just a servant back at my dad's house. So he drops the pods, heads for dad's house, and he's just going to say, is there any way I can just stay with your servants? I know that I've wronged you. I know everything that I've done is sinful. I probably can't be part of your household again. But his father welcomes him with open arms, and he lavishes gifts on him. He goes, we're going to throw a big party. Well, son number two, who's watching all of this, he's got a real problem with that. He's got a problem with his brother being so sinful and being treated so well now. So this is what he says in Luke 15, verses 29 through 30. He answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered all your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. See, the brother of the prodigal son that the story is about is just as prodigal. He's got a problem with his dad treating his brother kindly, and his dad goes, son, you don't understand. Everything that I have has always been available to you. And you not only have everything, son, you've had me, and I've had you, but your brother, he took off, and he was lost, and he was wayward. And when he came back, that's what brings me the greatest joy. Of course we had to celebrate. In fact, that's what he says in Luke 15, 31 and 32. Let me use the Bible's words. My son, you are always with me and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. So in Jonah's case, he's so bummed out and despondent because God forgives an entire nation or city, at the very least, of people that he says, I just want to die. I hate that you've done this. It's so unfair. And God is asking him, should you be feeling this way, Jonah? Shouldn't you be ecstatic rather than being sad about this? So the Lord decides he's going to teach Jonah a lesson. Listen to what he does in verses 5 through 9. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen in the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. So when Jonah leaves Nineveh, he's upset. Excuse me. But he decides, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to see what happens. And so he finds a shelter. And notice this with what we just read, if you want to look back. He actually is in shade at the shelter. So God's already provided him a place of shelter in the blazing sun. He's not sitting in the middle of the desert watching to see what God does with Nineveh. He's actually in the shade. And God says, you know what? Here's some more shade. And he creates a plant to cover Jonah. And the Bible says Jonah goes from being mad to being glad. And Jonah's like, this is nice. Thank you. Yeah, good reward for one of your people. I just did what you told me to do. Thank you for that. Who sends the worm to eat the plant? Not Satan. Satan doesn't go, hey, give me a crack at Jonah. If you take the plant away, he's going to despise you, and like he did with Job. This isn't a Job scenario. God sends the worm to gnaw at the plant, to cause it to wither. Not only that, God sends the wind to change the direction so that now the sun is scorching on Jonah. Apparently the shade that he once had is gone. It goes from bad to good to worse. And Jonah's like, okay, I've had enough. I want to die. This isn't fair. And I shouldn't be treated this way. And so, yeah, go ahead and take me out. And here's what I'm wondering. Does this not sound like the same situation that we're facing with the pandemic? Right? We have this terrible situation, and then we are given this glimmer of hope, and now we're being told, you know what? Things may get even worse. This variant, worse than the first virus. The spread is much worse, and it's engaging the kids, and You know, all these things are kind of worse than we thought. And we're going, wait a minute, that's not fair. God, what are you doing? Why would you allow these things to happen? And God may very well be saying, just be about my business. You just do what I've always intended for you to do. Let me take care of the rest. So those of us who know Christ, we can rest in knowing God's going to guide and God's going to steer this thing, and we can trust in him. Honestly, I'm not pointing this at anybody or any group of people. Who else are we going to trust? Who's worthy of our trust, right? I haven't found that group yet. So I'm just going to trust God, but I'm sure not going to veer from the thing that he wants me to do because I'm distracted because of the pandemic or the situations that we're facing in our society today that are probably in some way connected with the pandemic. So let me mention one of the residual effects of this pandemic while we're on this topic. I told you last week that there's been this rampant increase in crime, right? The raise in homicides is unbelievable, historically high. And I've told you, biblically speaking, that God has brought judgment on a people group when crime is rampant. The Bible has shown us that. So I asked you, would you join me in repenting and asking God to relent, just like Jonah did for the people of Nineveh? Just beg God to forgive us, and let's be representative of his love and grace during this time. I asked you to do that last week. Let me tell you another residual effect of this pandemic. The source that I'm quoting from is the National Institute of Mental Health, and the exact article that I'm going to quote from is called The State of Mental Health in America 2021. So all three of these statistics are from that particular article. Here's item number one. Nearly twice as many people are struggling with anxiety and depression since the beginning of the pandemic. From the beginning of the pandemic until now, twice as many people are struggling with anxiety and depression. We had plenty of that before the pandemic, did we not? There are a lot of people who are struggling with those two conditions before that, but now twice as many are struggling today. Something like 93% are struggling with the people that come in and say, hey, I'm having a problem, but 93% of them are struggling with severe anxiety and it's slightly less than that with severe depression. Here's statistic number two. 80% of the people who are being screened for symptoms of anxiety and depression are scoring in the moderate to high levels. Now, that may mean nothing to you, but for those who understand counseling terms, here's the difference. Back before the pandemic, a person who would go to a medical professional and say, I am struggling, I think it's anxiety or depression, they would do a screen, and typically they would score between low to moderate. The average person, in fact, most of the people, about 80% before the pandemic, would score low to moderate. Not that they don't do anything or address it as a problem, it's just not the same as moderate to high. Now, since the pandemic, 80% of the people that are going to a doctor saying, I've got some problems with anxiety and disorder, when they screen them, they fall in the moderate to high level. People are really struggling with their mental health today. In fact, so much so, here's point number three, more people are reporting frequent thoughts of suicide and self-harm than any time in history. More than ever. Had a person that's involved with counseling in our second service, she said, you would not believe what we're facing right now with people and the mental health condition that they're facing. And the statistics say that when you go in and you do this screen, one of the questions that they ask you is, have you had any thoughts about self-harm? Have you had any thoughts about taking your own life? Now, about half of them who say that they have, half of them who say, I have had those thoughts, half of them, they're asked, how often are you having them? And they're saying, every day. Today, in the world that we live in, half the people who admit to having those kind of thoughts are having them every day. Today may be the day. Tomorrow may be the day, right? That's the way that they're thinking. That's the world that we're living in today. Folks, these people are in desperate need of knowing the hope and the love and the salvation of Jesus Christ more than ever before. And the thing that I think it's important for us to understand is that We're living in such a dark time, and we're living in such a depraved time, and people are going through such difficult circumstances. I know the solution to their problem. The answer to their problem is Jesus Christ. Not that they're going to be removed from all anxiety or depression. Someone here can say amen to that because you're a Christian struggling with that, right? You know that that's true. But you have the hope of Christ in you. You've got the hope of eternal life. God's going to guide you through this. You're His. He will never leave you or forsake you. He's promised to do that. Again, if you can't trust God, you can't trust anyone. You can trust God. God will guide you through that time. He's not going to remove you from the situation. He's going to guide you through the situation. And so that's the hope that you and I not only can cling to, that's the hope that we share with others, so that they too may know the Jesus that we trust in, so that we can navigate ourselves through this incredibly difficult time. So Jonah, here's his struggle. He's letting his own worry and his own wants and his own wishes, his own prejudices against this group of people, they're keeping him from doing the things that God would have him to do. And the moment that God brings some shade on his shade, he's like, yeah, that's more like it. But when God takes it away, or when God saves 120,000 people from imminent death, Jonah goes, I'm not for that. That's not what I want to be about. I'm me-focused. I want you to reward me. And he asks this question. He's like, why would you even, he doesn't ask this. This is a paraphrase from what we read. Why would you give me a plant and take it away? And let me ask you this question. Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered, why did you let this happen? And then all of a sudden, things go from good to bad, or even from bad to worse. Why would you let that happen? And here's the question that Jonah misses. Who gave Jonah the plant? God. It's God's plant. Who are you? You belong to God. If God says giving you the plant and taking the plant away is best, it's best. You don't have to sit and complain and moan and pout and say, I'm not doing what you want me to do if you're going to treat me that way. You say, God, how are you going to use this in order for me to get closer to you, to understand your will and your way for my, or is there something that I need to do to correct this? Do I need to repent and my heart be changed for this? Because those are the two options that we have, right? So the Lord says this in Jonah 4, verses 10 through 11. He says, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and so many animals? Good question. You're mad at God for taking away your shade, and 120,000 people almost perished, and you don't have a moment's concern about that. Jonah, you are not in a good place right now, right? You want to die because you just faced losing some of the shade. And I'm sure that the sun beating down on him was not pleasant. I don't think that for a second, but he still had God. I am so grateful that God is incredibly patient with us. And I want to show you a verse that I used to think meant one thing, and now I'm convinced it means something else. Can I show this to you? It's in 2 Peter 3:9. This is what it says. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So what I used to believe about that verse was that the Lord hasn't returned yet because he doesn't want anyone to perish, and so he's being patient with everyone who hasn't believed yet. I don't think that's what that verse means now. I think that verse says, you know what? That the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish, and so he's being patient with me while I dilly-dally about sharing Christ with others. And he's being incredibly patient with me so that I get to being about his business, because he doesn't want anyone to perish. I just see in that verse now, I think he's talking about me and the patience that he's shown me while I'm not focused on the things that he would have me to focus on, because I'm too focused on myself. See, God does not want anyone to perish. He loves them, and he wants them to repent so that they don't perish. And he loves them so much that according to John 3:16, God gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him won't perish, but have everlasting life. That's love. That's commitment. So one of the conclusions that we can draw from this study in this chapter of the book of Jonah is this: God is not satisfied with only he himself being concerned about people perishing. He's not satisfied with him being the ringleader only of not wanting people to perish. Here's what I want you to know. God wants us to want all people not to perish, but to be saved and have eternal life. He's not satisfied with him wanting it. He wants you to want it as badly as he does. So in order to fully grasp what these verses are saying, we really need to define the word perish. What is perish? I mean, how bad can perish really be? Well, John 3:18, two verses later of John 3:16, which I just quoted, says this: whoever believes in him is not condemned. Notice that word condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Right here, right now, anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ stands condemned. They are guilty of sin against God, and they are destined for eternal separation from God and eternal torment. Right here, right now. So we are surrounded. I don't know about in here. I know when we get out there, we're and probably here too, but out there, we're surrounded by people who are destined for an eternity spent in hell. That's who we're surrounded by. And we forget that. It's like, well, they still have time. Maybe they don't. Maybe they're having thoughts of taking their own life, or maybe they're going to catch the virus and die. Either way, time is of the essence here. And what this shows us is that if we are rescued from perishing because of the love of God, which has rescued us from the wrath of God based upon the grace of God, then to perish means that you remain under the wrath of God forever, because we have not trusted in Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for his salvation. And that is a terrifying place to be. Perishing is not the end of an existence. It'd be so much easier if it were that. Perishing isn't that, well, here's the deal, you're not going to exist anymore. Honestly, it would bother me less if that was the case, but that is not the case. It is a matter of eternal torment. Revelation 14:10 says, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb and of the Lamb. You see, the love of God is what rescued from the wrath of God by the grace of God, not by good behavior. It is a gift that's not only to be kept, but it's to be shared. And for me, that's bad. Eternal torment is bad. But you know what's even worse? Banishment from the presence of the Lord. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Right here, right now, even if you were a lost person listening to me online or here in person, you still have the presence of the Lord about you. Wait till that goes away. Talk about darkness. Talk about despair. Talk about depravity. When the presence of the Lord is removed from you, that's when things get really, really bad. To no longer exist or even be punished forever, those are bad things. But to be removed from the glory and the presence of the Lord forever, that's horrific. So why is sin so serious to deserve this kind of perishing? God hates sin because it's the very antithesis of his nature. The psalmist describes God's hatred for sin in Psalm 5:4. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. Why is that so? Here's why. God hates sin because he is holy, and sin separates us from him. I said that earlier, but it's so true. Our sin is what separates us from God. So God wants sin taken care of. He wants sin to be atoned for, and he sent his son to do that. Holiness is the most exalted of all the attributes of our Heavenly Father. Right now, those among the heavenly hosts, you know what they're doing? They're all around God, and they're saying, as we see recorded in Isaiah 6:3, they're calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." They're telling us, you know, that light, that glimmer of light that's shining within your life, even as a lost person, that's the Lord's glory raining down and shining down upon you from heaven. And we're here with Him, and it is so glorious. He is so holy. Wait till you get here. This is going to be amazing. His holiness totally saturates His being, and it's revealed to His creation by His glory. His holiness epitomizes the moral perfection and His absolute freedom from a blemish of any kind, which means God is the most worthy person in existence today, right? His greatness and His value are infinite. All things are measured by Him. In the beginning and the ending of all things, there was God. Every person depends on God for everything. We owe Him our perfect trust and our allegiance and our love and our worship and our honor and our respect and our obedience, because He made us and He owns us and He sustains us. He is holy. And sin must be atoned for in order for us to be reconciled to Him. Therefore, rejecting Him or ignoring Him or disobeying Him or negating Him or loving anything else more than Him, these are all infinite insults, because He is our infinite treasure. An infinite insult, or a life of infinite insults, deserves infinite punishment. The more you dwell on that fact, the more you will appreciate that God so loved you that He sent His very Son to die so that you could be forgiven for that sin and be reconciled to Him. So how does Jonah respond to all of this? Let's look at verse 12 together. Oh, wait, there is no verse 12. Why would God finish a book without telling us how the primary character of the book responds? Because Jonah was never the primary character of the book. The purpose of the book was never for you to see what Jonah does. The purpose of the book is to see how you respond to what God is leading us to know and understand. This book is for us, and this lesson is for us. Why doesn't God tell us what Jonah does in response? Because the most important thing to God is what believers today will do in response to His commands and the message of His book. So we'll close this sermon series by asking one simple question. Are you willing to be God's messenger of grace? Because that's His command. And He tells us in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And He tells us in Acts 1:8 that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And He says to every believer listening to Me today in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Lord, this is what You want Your people to know, isn't it? This is what You would have them to do. This is how You would have us to respond. So I'm going to invite Pastor Steve and members of our praise team to join me on stage. And as they come, what will you do about what God has shown us today? Are you going to leave here and do the same old, or are we going to share Jesus with somebody this week? Someone who may remain lost if you don't share it with them. Will you invite them to Back to Church Sunday using that invitation piece, or just say, hey, you got to come to my church, there's free ice cream at the end of the 12:30 service, you know? Come join us and have some free ice cream with me, and they'll hear the gospel presented next week. What will you do about the book of Jonah? Because now you know. And there's no turning back to ignorance. Let's pray. Father, I ask you right now that the seed of the Word of God may find fertile soil, may take root, may produce great fruit according to your will and your plan for every person's life that is listening today, that your will may be done and that your kingdom may come on earth as it already is in heaven. God, lead us and guide us to be bold and courageous, and regardless of the circumstances around us or the rejection that we fear or the concern that we have about what people will think, help us to share your Son with those who do not yet know him. Help us to do that, because we are your people and you are our God. And this is what you've placed us here to do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.